Hello there. Welcome to today's podcast with Pastor Bless Donkor. I hope you'll be blessed. Stay tuned.
We are still on essential doctrines of the faith, and today happens to be the part three of it. Hopefully, our next meeting. Our next meeting, we may run up with the essential doctrines of the faith. Today, we are taking the third aspect of the essential doctrine. And just as our custom is, can we have an anchor scripture for today? We will just take one scripture from the New King James Version, the first book of Paul to the Church of Corinth, the chapter 15, and verse 1. Throughout to the verse 19. If the New King James Version can be projected for me, I'll be very glad. The Amplified Version, okay. Now this is the Amplified Version, right? I sent you the Amplified Version. Okay, so let's take it from the Amplified Version. Now, brothers and sisters, let me remind you once again of the good news of salvation. In the New King James Version, the very word good news is called gospel. So it's the same thing. Which I preached to you, which you welcome and accepted, on which you stand by faith. By this faith you are saved, reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed and set apart for his purpose. The Almighty Boastful Amplified Version. Can we continue? If you hold firmly to the word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain, just superficially and without complete commitment. It's very serious. The people can believe superficially without commitment. And Paul said that is not what we call faith. You do not come to your belief system. For I passed on to you as of first importance what I also received. That Christ, so now Paul just gave a brief introduction about all that he's talking about the gospel. Now, what is exactly that he gave to them as the gospel? He said that Christ died for your sins, according to which that the scriptures foretold. And other verses, according to what? The written word, or according to scriptures. And that he was buried and he was bodily raised on the 10th day, according to that which scriptures foretold. Can we continue? And that he appeared to us, Cephas, Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, the majority of whom are still alive, but some have fallen asleep in death. Let's continue. Then he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and last of all, as one untimely, prematurely, traumatically born. He appeared to me also. For I am the least worthy of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I at one time fiercely oppressed and violently persecuted the church of God. Can we continue? But by the remarkable grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not without effect. In fact, I work harder than all the apostles, though it was not I, by the grace of God, which unmerited favor and blessing which was with me. Continue, my point is ahead. So whether it was I or they, it is what will be preached. Same thing that we preach. And this is what you believed and trusted in and relied on with confidence. Now, if Christ is preached as raised from the dead, how is it that some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So the entire content or the theme of this very chapter is the issue about resurrection of the dead. Now let's continue. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is what? Vain, useless, amounting to nothing. And your faith is also vain. imaginary, unfounded, devoid of value and benefit, not based on truth. I know the reason why I choose Amplified Version. So I can have a lot of grammar, vocabs to deal with the matter today. We are even discovered to be false witness. If indeed Christ isn't right, then we are false witness, misrepresenting God. Seriously. Because we testify concerning him that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. If in fact the dead are not raised. Paul is very good in argumentative essay. He is very good at confusing his students. No, that Peter said, the writings of Paul are too high. Yes, it will. Are we there? Is that all? Let's continue. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. Either if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and powerless. Mere ought. You are still in your ought sins and under the control and penalty of God. Let's continue. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If we who are abiding in Christ have hope only in this life, and this is all there is, then we are all of people the most miserable and pitied. Are you following what I'm reading? And I'll tell you why Paul is being very, like, it is sounds so deep, like, how should I put it? It's a serious thing. Okay, but now, as things really are, Christ has in fact been raised from the dead. And he became the first fruit, that is, the first to be resurrected, with an incorruptible, immortal body, foreshadowing the resurrection of those who have fallen asleep in death. That is all. Thank you. Today we are looking at the third aspect of the essential doctrines of the faith, which is Jesus died, he was buried, and he resurrected on the third day. Anybody who do not believe in this principle, I stand here with all confidence to tell you that you are not born again. I wish there is another way out. But realistically, if you don't believe in this very principle that Jesus died, he was buried, and on the third day he resurrected, then your salvation is null and void. Can we pray? Thank you, Father. We bless your name. We give you all the praise. As your word comes unto us, we pray that your word will have impact in our life and cause transformation in our life. In the name of Jesus, amen. Quick review on what we've been doing. I started that the whole agenda for this year is to bring to knowledge the various components or ingredient that forms our foundation. And we will look at the three concepts of our foundation, which is the belief system, the value system, and then the worldview. And we did introduction to the belief system and that of God, the value system. And I told you that we're going to take it step by step to look at how we develop this very foundation and how we minister to the foundation. You have to understand that it's not only developing the foundation, but you have to constantly minister to your foundation. You have to always check your foundation. You have to always make sure that your foundation stands sure. Hallelujah. So it is very important that in your course of journey, you withdraw and be very sure that the very foundation upon which you are building your Christian life, you are building your religious life, you are building all your life, stands sure. So this very teaching is not just to bring about an academic exposure or let you know that some of us are learning and we know. These are very things that are necessary for your spiritual growth. Without them, you will never grow. So we did all these things and I said, okay, now we are taking it precept upon precept. What is the first thing that anybody who is born again must know and must be trained to understand? I said, the first thing that you are born again need to know is the essential doctrines of the faith. Because it is upon that your salvation stands sure. So if the essential doctrines of the faith is not ministered to you, you are in trouble. And why do we need the essential doctrines of the faith? Because, as I said last week, the essential doctrines of the faith is about Jesus, the authentic Jesus you believed, you accepted. Because as it stands now, I still know a Jesus who is in Brazil, in Manchester City, called Gabriel Jesus. And it has been prophesied that many will come in his name and act like him and confess that they are Christ. So, as we wish to see Jesus, as we wish to know Jesus, we must know the authentic Jesus we have accepted. Because it is by the acceptance of Jesus our salvation is assured. Peter said in the book of Acts that there is no any other name under the heavens and on this earth is given unto men to say accept the name of Jesus. So we need to know whether we accepted the fake Jesus or the authentic Jesus. So in our quest to authenticate the Jesus we have accepted, that is what we call the essential doctrines of the faith. And I thought when we say faith, faith has two sides, objective and subjective. The objective is what we said, that which is commonly believed among us. What makes you one of us is the objective faith, and that is the belief system. So we started looking at how we can authenticate this Jesus. We said, first of all, this Jesus we believe was born by a virgin. And the reason for him to be born by a virgin is for the sake of the purity of his blood. And we need, well, if the blood is not pure, we can't benefit from that virgin birth. Number two, we also said that he is man, born in flesh. And I made an argument here last week that even before Jesus came on earth, spirits were able to manifest in flesh. We saw that in Genesis chapter 6. Where are the sons of God? And I explained that concept to you. That when we say sons of God, we are talking of any product in creation that came directly from God. So the parent material of that very creature is God. And in the Bible, in the book of Genesis chapter 6, we find out that there were people called sons of God, who are angels. If you take Job, they're still there. And even in the book of Luke chapter 3, Adam was called the son of God. The reason is that they came directly as a parent material. But Jesus didn't come in that form. Jesus is the only begotten. The rest were made sons. So we found out that there were sons of God who were fallen angels who saw daughters of men beautiful and they came to legalize their stay on earth. They married them. Spirit cannot stay here and marry people. They physically marry them. And because of that legality, God has to let a flood to disembody those spirits, take away the flesh from them. And then they became what? Demons. And in Genesis chapter 8, we found that God himself, it was not only demons who had that capacity to do that. God himself in Genesis 18 came to Abraham in a form of man with two angels where Abraham prepared venison for God before God prophesied. He said, a year by this time, after God was full. And I told you that I believe Isaac got that revelation from that encounter the Father narrated it to you. So before Jesus came on the scene, we found out that the mother of Samson told the husband that a man of God appeared to me, and in findings, you know it was an angel of God. So Jesus was not the first. Anybody who disproved that God or spirit can come in flesh has lied. Scripturally, spirit can manifest in flesh. But what gives them authority to act on it is that they are born of him. And so Jesus needed that authority to represent us. So he was the only son of God, begotten son. Now God has many begotten sons. We are all sons of God, begotten sons. Through the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. So we established that he came as man to represent us, the man to taste death. And he represents us in many aspects. I hope you remember. Today we are looking at the aspect of he dying, he buried, and he was resurrected on the third day as part of the authentication of the Jesus we believe. Now, there are many religions that make claim that they know, they believe in Jesus. They believe in him as being born by a virgin. They believe in him as a prophet of God, someone who God sent, but they don't believe that he died. To the extent that they are able to say that Jesus was taken to heaven in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know the people I'm talking about. I'll come to help you with their confusion. I'm so surprised that a person or a generation can rise after 500 years to discredit history. And they believe that they have it authentic. We will deal with that aspect of the historic part of Jesus' reality. But this scripture we read over here, we are finding that Paul started to fight for an essential doctrine that has been attacked. Now, the book of 1 Corinthians was a book that Paul was dealing with problems of the church. And one of the problems was that the people, or the Jewish people who infiltrated the very settings of these Greek people, begin to tell them that Jesus didn't die. And it became a strong doctrine in the church that Paul and James and Jude have to fight that doctrine. And one of the churches that get infiltrated with that doctrine was the church of Corinth. And they were told that there is nothing like resurrection of the dead. So who am I, sir? That's what they were told. Then Paul said, if that is the reality, then we are the most miserable people on earth. Anybody who seeks to discredit the death of Jesus is trying to take away what we call the gospel from you. The entire gospel we preach stands on three things: the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Whosoever discredits it means that there is no gospel. And if there is no gospel, then there is no salvation. Because Romans chapter 10 said, how will they believe until they hear? And how will they hear until a man is sent unto them? For how beautiful is it that bring the good news. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says that we should prepare our feet to what? With the preaching of the preaching of the gospel. And what is the gospel? Give me the scripture I gave you. He said, "For this is what we preach to you, that Jesus died according to what? Scriptures. Was buried and resurrected according to scriptures." The first thing you have to understand is that the whole thing we call the gospel of salvation is anchored on these three things: the death, the burial, and the resurrection. So you can't preach the death of Jesus without his resurrection. It's an incomplete gospel. Yes, it's an incomplete gospel. The gospel is only completely preached when the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is being spoken about. So do not talk about the death of Jesus without his resurrection. Why shouldn't we talk about the death of Jesus without his resurrection? Because that is the only thing that distinguishes him from any man that has ever lived on this earth. The reason why people will fight the reality of his death and resurrection is because that is the only unique item that distinguishes him as a living being, man who lived on this earth. Give me Luke chapter 24 verse 38. Listen to what Jesus said to the disciples. He appeared unto them, and the Bible said, fear caught them. After he's dead, said he appeared because their doors were closed. And here comes somebody in their middle. If such thing happened, imagine it was you that asked all these doors are locked. Then I appear on the pulpit. You will look for an escape by all means. It doesn't matter how much you know me. So when they were scared, because they thought they have seen a ghost, a spirit, because it's only spirit, now able to penetrate to physical, or yeah, the ones who can define or defeat matter. Then Jesus said to them, "Why are ye troubled, and why do your thought arise in your hearts? Continue. Behold, my heart and my feet, that it is myself. Handle me." And see, for a spirit had not what? Flesh and what? bones as he see me have. Yeah, they didn't mention blood. Because there are three things that makes man: physical, flesh. Like your body is made up of three things: bones, flesh, and blood. You know why he didn't mention blood? He emptied the blood on the cross. So he was left with only the flesh and bones. He emptied his life for you. So he's the only unique person who ever in this issue of human account to be able to raise from there, not as spirit, but as man. He said, "For I am a man like you, handle me, for spirits don't have bones and they don't have flesh." So if you don't preach about the resurrection of Christ, you are trying to discredit his unique identity on this earth. The authentic Jesus we are talking about died as a man and rose as a man. He didn't rise as a spirit. So we must understand why there's so much attack on this very reality. Hallelujah. There have been so many arguments. And today I'm going to help you to deal with certain historical facts which goes beyond the Bible to prove to you that indeed Jesus was killed. Indeed, he died. You know, people say that apart from the Bible, you know, the introductory scripture, I'll come back to it. We found out that he was telling us that when Jesus rose from death, he was sick. There were people who bear witness at those times were alive. Said Peter saw him, his brother James saw him, and other people. Can you give me that scripture again? Give me verse 26, chapter 15. Let's go to verse 3. Or we escape from verse 2. Now, brothers and sisters, let me remind you once again. Let's move. Continue. Good. And that he appeared to save us. Who is Peter? Then to the 12. And that he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time. The majority of whom are still out. So when they were denying that Jesus didn't arise from the dead, Paul was saying that there are people at that time who are alive, who saw him alive after death. So Paul was able to argue and discredit that news, because these people went to the Gentiles and were telling them, because the church of Corinth was not a Jewish people, it's a Gentile church. So they didn't know much about the whole happening. So the people went there to pollute and corrupt the work of Paul and the church. So Paul said, "This thing they are telling you, Jesus didn't rise from dead. Come to Jerusalem. There are still living beings who saw him. Not only the disciples, but 500 people at the time saw him. He appeared to a congregation, and he gave account of many people who saw Jesus." But to come back to the purposes of his death, I'm going to tell you as usual, as we do. We're going to see the significance of the death. Why did he need us to die? And why? What is the benefit of his resurrection? We're going to look at it. But before we get to that aspect, let's take some historical facts beyond scriptures. Because these things, there has been so much argument, I want to help you settle it. That is, apart from the Bible, we have any material to prove that Jesus really died. Even did he even live? We are going to find out. Can you help me project? I have 5 different accounts for you. Let's take them. I'm going to explain it to you. Now, there was a guy called God. Who can mention that for me? Tarsicius. This man, let's remind you, was a member of the Roman consular nobility committed towards the senatorial ideas of the Roman Republic. So we are talking about a man, in our days you call him a minister. So let's say minister of education or minister of something. And the Roman Empire was then the reigning what? Empire. That rules over almost entire world. The year this thing was given was what? The what? After Christ's death, what? The year what? 55. 55 years after his death. Now let's look at it. He detested both Christians and the Jews. We are not talking about somebody who likes Christians. So. Somebody who hates Christians and hates the Jews. Now, there's something happening. Tarsicius wrote of the fire that consumed much of the Roman Rome in AD 64, during the reign of Nero and the chaos which followed the fire. I hope you heard of Emperor Nero. Have you heard of Nero before? Nero was an emperor who used to capture Christians and set them on fire to serve as light for him. And you know what happened? Nero hated the Christians that he decided to set the Christians up by setting his own city on fire. And when he set the city on fire, he began to accuse that it was the Christians who were responsible for that. And the whole city rallied behind him and said, let's kill them. So this guy was part of the people who supported Nero's agenda. And in his writing, one of his writings, his letters, listen to what he said. The intelligence reported that Nero fixed blade for the disaster. Are you sure what I said? So the blade, he fixed it on the Christians, the fire thing. Now let's continue. Let's see his comment. Nero fastened the guilt on a class hated for their own abominations. Listen to them. Call out Christians. History, this history. I've given you the year. Can we find out? By the populace, God, Christians, which is the same as what? Christians. The word Christians means what? Christians. From whom the name had its origin, suffered extreme penalty. You see who he's talking about? He's talking about Christ. He said he suffered an extreme penalty. During the reign of what? Tiberius, at the hands of what? Pontius or Pilatus. Do you know the extreme penalty in those days? The death on the cross. So he was making account of people who are product of a particular man who suffered the extreme penalty under the reign of Tiberius, who was then the emperor of the Roman Empire. And the one who executed him was not Pilate. Is it in scriptures? Is it in scriptures? This is not scripture. I'm talking of history. Roman history. AD 55. So who are you to come and discredit this thing after AD 670? More than almost half of him. Let's continue. And a most mysterious what? Superstition. Do you know the superstition they're talking about? I don't know the reason. A most mysterious that checked from the moment again broke out not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but even in Rome. And this superstition I was talking about is that they said this man who was killed rose from death. And that was the reason why Nero hated them, because it became a news. Like everybody was just accepting it. And they said they have to do something about it. So in his account, in his history account, he captured this thing as the reason why Christians were killed is because of this. And he was talking about the person who they believed in and what was happening. First historical fact beyond the Bible that there was a man called what? Jesus, who was what? Killed. At the extreme that hung on the cross in the Roman Empire, first history. So if anybody comes to discredit it, means that the historians of the Roman Empire were all lies. That is not enough. Give me the second one. We have a guy called Pliny the Younger. Pliny. This is history. So you can go and find out for yourself. We are not here to come and just talk and say, no. And let me make it clear to you. I don't have time to argue with people concerning salvation or the reality of Christ. I'm not interested. And I keep saying this. No hostility can ever stop the propagation of the gospel. There was no hostility than the hostility of the Roman Empire, still Christianity tried. So you mean nothing. So you are not my bed, you are not my worry. If I want to preach Christ, you can't stop me. And if the gospel of Christ will travel, there's no hostility in this world that can stop it. Even in China, still, we have churches over there. Even in Afghanistan, we have Christians there. So there's no hostility. So don't go and waste your energy trying to defend Christ for people. No. Your job is just to declare the gospel and let the Holy Spirit do his job. As long as we are in alignment, nobody can stop that. The force that drives the gospel is not about our eloquent speech. Paul said, I didn't come to you in the world, eloquent speech of men, by the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. So me, I don't have time to argue with you. You don't believe Jesus is your own cup of tea. Carry it on. But I'll preach. Another important source of evidence about Jesus and early Christianity can be found in the letters of Pliny, the younger to Emperor Trajan. Pliny was the Roman governor of Bithynia in Asia, Minor. And in one of, do you remember this city? Bithynia. Okay, well, you really didn't. Have you read the book of Galatians before?
You've read it.
Okay, let me continue. You read Galatians?
Okay.
Let me continue. In one of his letters, dated around AD 112, he asked Trajan advice about the appropriate way to conduct legal proceedings against those accused of being not Christians. Pliny says that he needed to consult the empire about this issue because a great multitude of every age, class, sex stood accused of Christianity. The hostility of Christianity is that today. At a point in his letter, Pliny relayed that some of the information he learned about Christians, yes, what was the information he learned about them? So this is the information they were given about the Christians. They were in the habit of meeting on a certain fixed day before it was light. So Christian gathering started in the days of what? The early church. That was what they were noted for. When they sang in alternative verse a hymn to Christ as what? God. So this very line is telling that he was it is a man who they are attributing as what? God. Are you following what I'm saying? See, they sing him. So you know they were into idol worship. So they sing songs towards God. But these are Christians who minister in hymns to a certain particular man who is dead, and they attribute him as what? God. And bound themselves by a solemn oath not to any wicked deeds, but never to commit any fraud, theft, or adultery, never to falsify their word, or deny a trust when they should be called upon to deliver it. So look at the character of the Christians there. Say it was an oath. They bound themselves with an oath. That's the information they gave. After which it was their custom to separate and then reassemble to partake of what? Food. So communion. But food of an ordinary and innocent what? Kind. So you're talking about Christians here. So this is not the Bible. So we are talking of communion, living chaste life, all this was already in there. This is an account. A young ruler seeking advice from an emperor has to deal with these people because they are being accused by many people. Let's move on. Evidence number 3. That's what Josephus. Have you ever heard of Josephus before? Oh. You see, these are some of the reasons why I said anybody can throw dust in our eyes, because Christians don't even research their background. We have no concrete. These things I'm talking about is not because I knew them now. I know them many years ago. I read the entire book of Josephus. 1,080 or something pages. Josephus is a cold student or a colleague of Apostle Paul. The father of Josephus is called Gamaliel. He is the Pharisee's principal. Gamaliel is the one who trained Paul, and in Paul's account, he mentioned his name. Gamaliel's son is Josephus. Josephus was a close colleague of Paul, or let me say a junior of Paul. And Paul was the most brilliant student of Gamaliel. So they all learned and they took virtue of Paul was their model. So when Paul converted to become a Christian, Josephus took interest in what actually made this guy change. Josephus was not a Christian, but he was a Jew, scholar, and a historian, and a Pharisee. Listening to his account, the most remarkable account about the early church is in the book of Josephus. Look for his book. The Antiquities of the Jews. Have you read that book? You have part 1 and 2. The Antiquities of the Jews, part 1 and 2. In that book, he talked about how the Jewish, after the death of Christ, what the Jewish people went through. The massacre and all the things they went through. In that account, he recorded a lot of things about the Christians. Even the killing of James was in that book. This is just a little about it. Move. I want to read. This was about this time, then lived Jesus, a wise man, if indeed one ought to call him a man. For he was surprised not feast, talking of miracles. He was the Christ, when Pilate condemned him to be crucified. Those who had come to love him did not give up their affection for him. On the third day, he appeared, restored to what? Life. And the tribe of Christians has not what? Disappeared. History. I'm not talking about the Bible. What am I trying to do here? I'm trying to help yourself, Paul helped the Church of Corinth, giving them historical facts of the reality of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Give me the fourth one. Evidence of the Babylonian Talmud. Have you heard of Talmud before? Oh, dude, I'm giving you a lot of work to go and do. Okay, let's find some few things about it. There are only a few clear references to Jesus in the Babylonian Talmud, a collection of Jewish rabbinical writings. So the rabbis, the writings of the rabbinical rabbis, teacher, the Jewish teachers, their writings, okay, their writings, the collections that have been authenticated as a material that can be used to support the Torah, is what we call the Talmud. So the Torah is more or less interpreted by the Talmud. In that Talmud, they have certain little writings about Jesus. Now let's hear what they said. So these collections were put together AD 70. Between AD 70 and AD 500. So till now we have Talmud that is existing. So after the death of Jesus, within the year 70 to 500, they put together this Talmud. Now, given this time frame, it is naturally supposed that the early references to Jesus are more likely to be historically reliable than later ones. So for a history to be reliable, we look at the time frame. So if somebody gives a history of an account within, let's say, the happening to, let's say, 70, 80 years, we believe that that history is authentic because that person is within that period or that century. But normally after 100 years, 200 years, it dilutes the history. Because 100 years marks one generation. So within that generation, we can believe that the authentic is history. That is why anyone who comes to challenge the reality of Jesus 500 years and above, you are a joke. You, after 500 years of our history, want to come and now. Can you even discredit independence? So you the one Ghana had independence. But if anyone to a Ghana, there's one who will believe the person. But I want to believe somebody who was not there 500 years above, that Ghana never had independence. The British never came here. You see? So history is validated by, I'm not a historian, but I don't know if anyone has studied history over here. Do you have any history students here? It's believed that the closer the year to the history, the more authentic it is. So let's look at the time, what it said. The most in our reference to Jesus from the previous days, on the eve of what? Passover. When was Jesus killed? This is not the Bible. He said, on the eve of what? Yeshua. You know Yeshua? It means the same name as what? Joshua. This is also the same as what? Jesus. Was what? Was what? What did Galatians chapter 3 say? Cursed is the who out. So you see, these things are so real. This is Talmud, not the Bible. They like putting together that Jesus was hanged for 40 days before the execution took place. 40 days. Do you remember the time he entered the city? Check. A herald cried, he is going forward to be stoned because he has practiced what? Sorcery and enticed Israel to what? Apostasy. Check the Bible. They even called the son of what? Beelzebub. That's sorcery. So the reason why they hanged Jesus is because of the claim that he was enticing Israel to what? And what was the testimony upon which Jesus was killed in the book of Matthew chapter 27? The apostles. He was blaspheming against God. They tore the address. Said, you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand. He said, no, this is blasphemy. This is history. AD 70. And somebody from AD 570 is telling that this is not true. Should we believe the person? So I'm not only using the Bible to prove the reality of Jesus' death. Let me take the last one. Lucian of what? Samosata. Was a second century Greek god satirist. Let's say Sartorius, a historian, somebody who's versed in research. This guy will answer to say that in one of his works, he wrote of the early Christians as follows. Why the Greeks hated Christians and they started killing the legendary. The Christians worship a man to this day. They worship what? So you saying that Jesus never lived as man. You see how you are not serious. The distinguished personage who introduced their noble art. So you're talking about the Bible, or their books. And was crucified on that cross. You get crucified. Not he was shot. He was what? It was impressed on them by their original lawgiver that they are odd. So you see, they are just taking the things from scriptures. When you come born again, he said, I'm not brethren. You are all brethren. So you are talking about that the moment you become part of them, they call you all brothers. From the moment that they are out, converted. So this is history, not the Bible. And they denied the gods of what? Greece. And worship the crucified God. And live after his word. Laws. That is why they started killing them in Greece. Because they denied the Greek God and they are following Jesus. Now look at how they describe it. The crucified God. I've given you 5 accounts. There are many and many deep depth history that proves that Jesus lived. He died. And his death was a death of what? Crucifixion. And he rose from death. I'm not only standing on the Bible to tell you the truth of this matter. So be mindful of people who come in the days like us, it happened in the days of the Church of Corinth, where Paul has to come and disprove that fact. That Jesus indeed came, but he didn't die. Some of the funny thing they say is that it was Judas who was. I heard one of their sheikhs discrediting the account of the death of Jesus. That when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, the angels took him away, and then they changed the face of Judas to Jesus' face. And then when Judas went there, they said they didn't see Jesus, so they took Judas, and then they crucified Judas. Yeah. You mess up. So serious. People are bent down. Like, they'll do everything to make sure that your salvation is not assured. All these things are just targeting your salvation. Because they know that the benefit of the death, which I'm moving on right now, is if they are able to discredit it and you don't believe in it, they've done harm to you. So they want you to believe in a Jesus who didn't die. But I'm telling you, that Jesus is a fake one. Whatever thing they can say about that Jesus, whatever history they have about that Jesus, whatever good news they say about that Jesus, if that Jesus didn't die by God's crucifixion, on the cross and buried and rose on the dead is a fake Jesus. And we need to know the authentic one. Why did Jesus die? Number one, he died to destroy the power of death. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. I want to quickly do this in the next 15 minutes. For as much as them, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of what they say, that through what? Death, he might God destroy him that had the power of what? Death. That is what? The devil. The only method approved to which Jesus could defeat the devil was through death. So anybody who rubbishes the death of Jesus means that the devil was never defeated. But my scripture tells me that he made a public spectacle, ripping him off of all his weapon. Our assurance that the devil has been defeated, and for that matter, we are able to live a conqueror's life, is because Jesus died. So he said, O death,
It's your strength.
The reason why the devil releases fake and useless doctrine is because he wants to make you believe that he still has power. But church, I am standing here to tell you that devil has been robbed of his power. Because Jesus died, and by his death, he took away his strength. The devil wants to still hold on to that power by letting you live in the delusion, believing that he was not defeated. But there's a testimony that he died. And as long as death tasted life, death died. Our strength of victory is because Jesus died. And that he would defeat he that had the power of death. The one who has the power of death is defeated. Eternal separation of God. The one who had the power to hold you to eternal separation of God is defeated. That is why when we start to preach the gospel, people run unto God. Jesus never ever won souls as much as Paul and Peter won on one day. Because that is an evidence of what a defeated old king. His camp was ravaged. His camp was torn down. So when Peter preached after 3,000 souls, another day 5,000 souls, this is an evidence that the one that holds them in prison was broken down. How can thou go into the house of a strong man and take the good until that man is bound? The death of Jesus legalized, confirmed, and actually authenticated the full defeat of the devil. So the devil has no power over you. He's a defeated man. His only power is upon those who are in his kingdom. But as long as you are not in his kingdom, he's defeated. I pray for you. May you walk in that victory assigned for you. No weapons of the enemy. The Bible says, for this is the heritage of the sons of God. For no weapons formed against you shall prosper. And every time that shall rise against you in judgment is already condemned. Because the one who has that power is defeated. We believe in the death of Jesus, because out of that, the one who could have could harm us, the one who could destroy us, that is why we can cure sickness. That's why we can cast out demons. Let any demon try manifest right now, prove to you that the devil is defeated. You have been casting out demons and we still cast them out. Because there's something that happened on that day. The Bible said, and the earth shook. And the mountains begin to shake. The rock splintered. Because a war broke out. And the one who had power to death was put to death. Oh, what a victory. What a victory. Number two. Jesus died to taste death for us all. I spoke about this last week. That Jesus, the death that we were all, you see, the death that was hanging upon all of us, according to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is what? Then Jesus tasted it for us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Hebrews 2, 9. He tasted death for us. Hebrews 2, 9. He tasted death for us. That we will no longer taste that death. So anyone who tells us that Jesus didn't, that means that you are living to pay for your own sins. That is eternal separation from God. Anyone who tells that Jesus didn't die, he's telling you that you are living to pay for your own sin. If you describe the death of Jesus, you are trying to say that you are living to pay for your own sin. No wonder they believe in all kinds of. Sometimes I don't want to talk about some of these things, so it's so funny. You believe that there's a celebration that you celebrate that you kill an animal as an offering of sin. I don't want to look like I'm attacking a religion. I'm not interested in that. Do you know they do that? There's a celebration they celebrate that they kill, because Abraham did that. They kill an animal and say they use the animal's blood as a sacrifice for sin. You believe in the potency of the blood of an animal to cleanse your sin, but you don't believe in the potency of a man who is eternal. Are you correct? Who deceived you? But that is the darkness people are living in. The God of this world has blinded them. Now, the nature of his death It's very important. He died by hanging, not by shooting of arrows or beheading. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. You see, some of them will tell that Jesus was shot by arrows. Some of them said that AK 47. No, please. Let's be sure of the nature of his death. Help me. To whom? Okay. 1 Peter 2, 24. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. And Give me second Peter and music. And Galatians 3:13. I like Galatians 3:13. Let me read that one first. Galatians 3:13 and 14. Oh Jesus. Christ had redeemed us from death, the curse of what? Be made a curse for us, for it is written, curse is everyone that hang on earth. Verse 14. That the blessings of Abraham might come unto the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Check the 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 for me. If what I'm looking for is there. The nature of his death was that he was hanged on the tree. Jesus didn't die by his sword. And why did Jesus die by crucifixion? Why? Let's look at it. Number one, his death on the tree, on the cross, was to send a message across that man will no longer rely on any tree for covering. When man sinned in the Garden of Eden, the first thing that man did was that he hid or he hide behind what? Trees. Not only did he hide behind trees, he sowed fig leaves to cover himself. Instead of man to come just as he is with all boldness, he took cover behind trees. Adam, also, why you said, God, I heard thy voice and so I decided to what? Do you know why Jesus cursed the fig tree? Because from the day that man sinned, man has always taken covering behind trees, hiding and running away from God. But here is a man who came and said, no, God, we are no more running away from you. We are no more going to run away from you. We are no more going to what? Run away from you. So man will no more rely on you, but will rely on me, Jesus. I will be the covering for them. So I will die for them. I will die for them. And in me they will take covering. And their sins will no more be seen again. That is why we put on the identity of what? So what the reason why Jesus hung on the tree is because man took covering behind the tree. And he said, no more. I'm here so that you can take cover. I'm here so that you cannot take cover. If Jesus didn't hang on the tree publicly, we could never ever get any other covering except for trusting in the finish. This is a deep revelation. So he hung on the tree so that man will no more depend on the tree. Man fell by a tree, but Jesus came to restore man so that man will no longer depend on the tree. He said, you hid behind the tree. You even took the leaves of the tree to cover yourself. But I've come. I'll be your covering. Hang on me. So he said that, come unto me, ye that are heavily laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. Trees can no more give you rest. I am here. I'm a better option than that. Anybody who Jesus didn't hang on the tree, tell us that you have no covering. Anybody who tells you that Jesus didn't hang on the tree is telling you that you have no covering. You are still relying on the figures. But he hung on the tree. He hung on the tree that we will no more. So he came publicly, took over the covering over the tree. Said, no one will take covering from me again. The book of Mark chapter 11, verse 13 to 14, he cursed the fig tree. He said, no man shall eat of you anymore. You shall not be the sustenance of life. You shall not be the reason, you shall not be the product of life to man anymore. I curse you. I discredit you because I am here. I am the bread of life. They will eat of me and they will live forever. I pray for you. May the hanging on the cross cover all your weaknesses. You will not run away from God anymore. That is why we are able to come boldly before the throne room of grace. Because we wear an identity. You see, this is not fig leaves that God can see our sin. Even in the fig leaves, they still were hiding. But now we put on Christ. We are putting on Christ that we don't hide anymore. So put on Christ. Anybody who's doing so, these things are very essential. See the weight behind these things. Number two. Jesus, as I said, came to openly represent all men on the tree. Second thing, the reason I had not is to represent us on the tree. It was one man who ate of a tree, right? Okay, so it's another man who hung on the tree. He came to represent us fully. Jesus didn't. He said, he's hanging on the tree, represent us all. If by one man eating of a tree could represent us all, one man can also hang on a tree to represent us all. The principle is that whatever goes in must come out. If by one man eating of a tree cause us all to be who we are, one man also hanged on the tree to make us who we are now. So you can't tell me that Jesus didn't die on the cross. Oh, Mandela Mava Godosata. Lekro Vesai no Mokobi in Takaya. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the cross. There is power in that cross. When he hung on that cross, everything that led to the fall of man was hung on the cross. Colossians 2:14. Colossians 2:14. Everything that represents us, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out all the way, nailing it to his cross. Oh, there was a handwriting against us that by your sins you shall die. But Jesus took everything to the cross. The cross holds everything. Every handwriting against you in your family, nobody marries. In your family, nobody dies old. In your family, there is no dignity in your family. Every handwriting that is in your family, I here declare in the name of Jesus, according to scriptures, it has been blotted away. It has been blotted away. Nailed on the cross. So telling me that Jesus didn't die on the cross is to tell me that my handwritings are still speaking against me. This is why I can resolve spiritual conflict, because I know something has been done in the spirit for me. So I can download it, slot in my card, and download it to my credit. Oh, min la makusaya. Who am I to stand here? A grandson of a fetish priest. In my generation, they serve idols. But that handwriting is not on me anymore. Whatever they did is upon them. I am not a partaker. Oh, my Lord, he nailed it on the cross. He nailed it on the cross. So, the reason why he died on the cross is so that he can nail everything that is speaking against you. Last one. He hung on the cross to present or to represent the worst state of man. The worst state of man. The worst thing, the worst death, the worst humiliation, the worst everything was the death of the cross. What's the death of the cross? Oh, then let them go shy. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He wasn't the worst state of man. He was naked. Everything that makes you who you are before God was presented on that cross. God saw the exact thing. See, God wanted you to see the exact thing you are. That the hanging of Jesus on the cross was the exact representation of the worst nature of man. For he had made it to be what? Sin for us. Who knew no sin that we might be made the righteousness of God? Was made sin on the cross. So Jesus was not a sinner. He was a sin. Jesus was not an adulterer. He was an adulterer. Jesus was not a thief. He was a theft. Jesus was not a fornicator. He was fornication. He was made sin. So that you will become the righteousness of God. That is how you are called saints. And it's as a principle of the cross. He took the cross to do that transaction. So if by one man eating of a tree could credit us all sinners, I stand here to tell you, by one man hanging on the cross, you are credited righteous. That is the power of the dead. So Jesus died to defeat the power of death. He died to taste death for you. And the nature of his death was not the death on the cross. So we believe in an authenticated Jesus who died. Can I borrow your 10 minutes to finish with the aspect of the resurrection? Because I couldn't even deal with my scripture. Oh God, there's no time. Sometimes I wish I had time. I'm pressed for time to bring out death behind the scriptures. Oh, the time will come. We will spend time in the word of God. I'm doing something to you that no man on this earth can ever lie to you about the genuity of what you believe. If there's anything I'm ready to deal with the spirit of ignorance upon which the enemy has strived in this current generation, making Christians invaluable and inconsequential in everything. One of the reasons why the early church, they could live a life of health, is because they know that even that sickness was hung on the cross. See, what you believe is what makes you live. That's why you go to the village, they can drink muddy water, and if you try it, you take it to hospital. They believe in it, I can't do anything to them. See, belief is so strong that there are fools, they will eat, they will live. You try it. Look at a madman. The things he eats and still alive. You try and eat just 10% of it, you bury him. Resurrection. John chapter 12, verse 24. Number one, if Jesus didn't resurrect him, first thing is that, according to the scripture we read in the book of 1 Corinthians 15, we are the most pitiful people ever on it. Verily I say unto you, except a corn of what? Wheat falls unto the earth, the ground and earth, it abides what? The principle of resurrection. Principle of resurrection is in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Let's see. This scripture I read. Let me interpret it to you with Hebrews 2, 10. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it became of him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many what? Bringing many sons to God. Glory. To make them captain of what? The earth. Through what? Jesus was the earth. He was the earth. The great God showed. That's the principle of what? Growth. Now, if you take the account of Genesis chapter 1, verse 15, if I'm right, on the third day, Jesus didn't rise on the second day. Let me tell you, Jesus rose on the third day. Why? Because the principle of growth, the principle of harvest, the principle of multiplication is on the third day. On the third day, God commanded everything which was on the edge was comfort. He said, could have risen on any day apart from the third day. Because God is a God of principle. He caused things to come out of the earth on the third day. That's why Jesus rose on the third day. Because that was the principle that was set for this earth. That anything that will grow on this earth, anything that will survive, anything that will multiply, any form of harvest on this earth, begins on the third day. So Jesus also being a seed sown on the earth, a grain sown into this earth, germinated, grew, came out of the earth on the third day. So that we can have many what? So that you can have many what? Now, this is a simple thing. Why did Jesus resurrect? Jesus' death paid for our sins. But his resurrection justified us. Our justification is because Jesus resurrected. What made you a new creature is not because your sins were forgiven. If Jesus only died, you have been a forgiven or being, not a justified being. The reason why sin is no more imputed to you is that your sins were not only forgiven, but you have been justified. I don't know if you understand what I'm trying to say. Let me use a legal word here. You have been ruled in court that you are not guilty. Not that the court has had mercy on you. Your sin is forgiven as a result of what? Mercy. See, let me put it this way to you. When you go to court, as my court boss here is here, there are two things that judge can do to you. Number one, you can be guilty. I listen to me. And the judge can have mercy on you and forgive you. That does not make you a person who cannot do what you have been forgiven. Hello? But when you are justified, it means that you have been tried according to the laws, according to all the provisions in the court, and still we couldn't find you guilty. So it doesn't matter whatever you have done, God cannot hold you accountable to it. His death gave us mercy before God. That whatever we have done, God has forgiven us. But when he resurrected, what happened actually is that we have no records of us that we can do what we have been forgiven of. There's no record. So when the enemy, that's why the devil cannot even stand in the court of God anymore. Because there is no any base record to stand on and accuse you that you have done this. That's what I said. So I said that you are not innocent. You are not innocent, but you are also not guilty. It's a very complex issue. You are not innocent, but you are also not guilty. Why are you not guilty? Because you have been what? Justified. Justification means that, and why were you justified? Because a man came to represent you. So whatever that man, Jesus Christ was tried, and he was the man that was examined. They checked him, Pilate checked him, they tried him according to the laws of man, and still they couldn't find one sin on him. And that was the day you were justified. So he rose up to stand as your justified king. And by that God, resurrection, you are justified. So if Jesus didn't rise up, we are all not justified. It means that although our sins are forgiven, he's still in us. So you have been given the act, forgiving the act, but the meter is here. But when he rose up, he gave us his nature, so that nature will no more be in us. So anybody who tells that Jesus didn't rise, Jesus didn't resurrect, he's telling you that you have no exchange of nature. You are still your Adamic nature. That's what Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians 15, that if that is the matter, give me verse 14. I think it's verse 14. Say that if that we are still what? Sin. We are still sin. We are still sin. Because he's not forgiven you the act, but his resurrection dealt with the nature. So Jesus resurrected, and then he came to live in us. When he resurrected, he came to live in us. That's the reality of his resurrection. He came to live in us so that our nature is changed. That's what Bible says. We are what? New what? Creatures. Romans chapter 4, 23 and 25. I'm bringing my message to an end. Before I read Romans chapter 4, verse 23 and 25, give me the 1 Corinthians 14 and 18. If there was no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has not raised, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, useless, amounting to what? What is the use of being forgiven and still having your nature? Because you do it again. It means that mercy is not permanent. The Bible says, for the steadfast love of the Lord has not ceased. And his mercy does not come, but they are renewed. So mercy is not permanent. Mercy has a time bound. So you could have had mercy on you for that time he died. But if he didn't resurrect it, to justify you, your sin would have been recredited to you. You give me the KJV. Let me read it over there. Verse 14 to 18. 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 15:14. So you understand what I'm trying to explain over here? So his death made room for forgiveness of sin. So anytime we confess our sin, we are forgiven because Jesus died. But the reason why we are not called sinners or we are not sin anymore is because he resurrected. He's justified and he presented him. So anytime you come before God, he sees the justified Christ in you. Because it is the justified Christ in you. And if Christ are not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is also vain. Verse 15. Yeah, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of what God has. He has raised up of Christ. Who raised him not? If so, then that the dead rise not. Do you know why death cannot hold you anymore? Do you know why on the day of resurrection you are going to rise up? Because the nature in you that made you to sleep, physical death, is not the nature of sin that holds you to eternal separation. Verse 17. For if the dead rise from dead, it is not Christ raised. Verse 17. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your heart. You are yet in your heart. Not you are a sinner. You are yet in your sins. It means that your nature has not changed. So though you have been forgiven the acts, you are still who you are. But his resurrection sends change your nature. And that means you're a new Christian. Give me verse. Romans 4:23. Romans 4:23. Let's summarize over here. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to what? To him. Let's continue. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. Are you listening? He ought. Imputed. The word imputed means that it has what? Credited, given to you. Placed in you. Imputed. Wow, verse 24, right? But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that he raised up Jesus our Lord from what? From what? The dead. Verse 24. Verse 25. Who also delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our hearts. Raised again for us. So Jesus was delivered to be killed for our hearts, offenses. And then he was raised up from dead by us. The reason why he came back to life is because when he entered hell, if indeed he was a sinner, he wouldn't have come back. But when he entered hell, hell tried him, checked him, called forth all form of judgment on him, and still he was clean. And said, since I'm clean, anybody I represent is also what? I pray for you. May all that has been imputed to you by the death of God, by the death of Christ, stand sure. In the name of Jesus. This is the gospel we believe. This is the assurance of our faith. This is the reason we know that we will also go to heaven. Because what was done for us through his death, through his resurrection, oh, Veledega Bakusaya. Men no longer go sire. Can we lift up our voice and thank God? Jesus indeed died. The authentic Jesus died. The authentic Jesus died. He died for us. So that we can receive all the benefit we need to get. He was crucified for our sake. Lord, we thank you. We give you all the glory that you died for us. We are justified. We are not guilty. Yes. So nobody should call you a sinner. Because Christ represented him. And if death could not hold him captive, even in the grave, he was Lord. Who is sin to hold you captive? Walk in this new creature. This is the reality of the new creation reality that you have been represented. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name.
So glad you stayed. I believe you were blessed. See you some other time. Bye for now.